I am going to turn to the scripture reading. I shortened it from what I had planned. Just there was so much to cover, so I shortened this section. We'll cover the rest of it next Sunday. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We are so appreciative that we serve a risen Lord, that you are in our midst. You hear our prayers. I pray that our singing was a fragrant offering before you, Lord. Even though we are fallen, we're broken, we're sinners, we are made right through the blood of Christ our Savior. Lord, our hope is built truly on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. We have no merit of our own that we can claim, but we wholly lean on Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for being with us this morning. As we look into your word, I pray that you'd make these words come alive to us, that we would sense your presence, that we would know that you are speaking to us, and that we would apply these truths to our lives, that Christ might be glorified within our midst. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. Is it an easy thing to be a follower of Christ? On the one hand, it's accessible to everyone. And this concept is simple enough that even a young child can understand the basic meaning of being a follower of Christ. On the other hand, it's not simplistic. Because as we all know, for any of us who've lived in this life can get very complicated. Starting a personal relationship with Jesus is actually pretty simple. It's as simple as going up to the altar and just saying, "I do." If it was only that simple. But to mean that from the depth of one's heart, that's where it gets challenging. There's a lot of people who say, "I love you." But we know through the acid test of life that words can often be cheap. And you begin to wonder, Who it is you can actually trust. To truly come to Christ will demand every part of who we are as a person. Nothing can be held back. It requires all of us. If you take a step back, this makes perfect sense. The psalmist asked an extremely poignant question about life. What is the true cost of eternal life? What could someone pay to have eternal life? So, from slide 3, there's several verses in the Bible that I'm going to walk through, and I listed them so that you can track along with me. But Psalm 49, 7 through 9 asks the question, or answers it this way: truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. The psalmist understands, and I think if we think about it, we get it too. It's very costly. It's so costly, it's not a matter of money. Money cannot do it. It requires something so much greater. If someone were to offer their life for another, would that be enough? There's a problem, and the problem is that man has a fatal problem. What is that fatal problem? I'm not talking about this life. I'm talking about for eternity. And that problem is a little thing called sin. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God's righteous laws. These are not laws that we make up. I think within each of us, God's given us a conscience, so we have a sense of right and wrong, but we don't know it. It's not perfect, but we get a sense. But when we look at the perfect law of God, the Word of God, then we understand what it is. Sin is a rebellion against the Creator of heaven and earth. See, we, as funny as it sounds, we don't own ourselves. God owns us because he made us. If our conscience has not been seared, then we would know that this is true. That we don't own ourselves. That we belong to someone who made us. So how many sins does it take to disqualify someone from heaven? The Bible says only one. See, we are so used to sinning that we can't even comprehend of one sin. But that's all it takes to fall short of God's righteous requirements. See, Romans 3:23 reminds us, for all, without exception, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is to this pitiable and irreparably broken world that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the triune God, came to give man hope. What is the most valuable thing on the earth? Think about that. I'll tell you this. It's not gold. It's not diamonds. It's not silver. But it's life. We kind of know that, don't we? Because on the one hand, we know life is precious. But on the other hand, we see hundreds of people get killed, or thousands. And some might argue, how important is life, human life? There's 8 billion of us. What if a couple million just died? And in fact, every day people die, don't they? So we lose the sense of how precious life can be. But what is it from God's perspective? See that when we look at it from our perspective, we see dimly, we're finite. But from God's perspective, every human being, without exception, has been created in his image. So if you think a person lives 80 years or 70 or whatever a lifespan is, it's less than 100 typically, right? Well, how valuable is that? Well, what if you realize that every living soul is an eternal being? does that make the value of that life less or more? If you really believe that every soul will live on for eternity, I'd say that you realize it's infinitely more valuable than any commodity on this earth. If you consider that a human life will live on for eternity, it's more valuable than any civilization. Because civilizations last for hundreds of years, maybe 1,000 years. But a human soul will live on for eternity. Ultimately, due to the sin of Adam, the human race was cursed to eternal death. It's not that God disliked anyone, it's just when you violate God's righteous requirements, there's a consequence. The Bible tells us plainly what the cost of eternal life was. It was steep. It was incomprehensible. It cost the life of God's precious and only begotten Son. We are made in God's image. We are created. Not so the Son of God. He is, as Pastor Ray taught last week, he is the only begotten. He is of the same essence as God the Father. He was not created. He's been there from the beginning. So what value is his life? You can't measure it. But the Bible tells us that was the cost that had to be paid for man to be forgiven of his sins and to be able to live eternally. Jesus stated plainly in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no one comes to the Father except by me. See, Jesus offers no shortcuts. We're very pragmatic people, aren't we? We're always looking for the shortcut. How do we don't want to be in the line with the rest of humanity. We want someone to say, make way, make way. Brad is here. Get out of the way, people. He's a VIP. That's what we're looking for. We like that. The true requirements for a man to be allowed in the kingdom of heaven? Simple. You have to be perfect. Perfect? Yeah. This is not a joke. This is not hyperbolic. This is just an honest assessment. Doesn't it make sense to be in heaven with God forever? You have to be perfect. To have one sin would cause you to be disintegrated in the presence of Holy God. Jesus was not kidding. He said it on his Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as my Heavenly Father's perfect. That is the requirement to be in his kingdom. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? God delineated his requirements in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. You can find that in Exodus 20. These commandments are timeless and they're universal. They are the requirements that God stipulates to be in his kingdom. But you know, the Lord Jesus expounded the meaning of the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. And we studied this in great detail. But let's just look at commandment number 6. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. What? I thought it was do not murder. No, do not even be angry at your brother. That's impossible. I can't even be angry at my brother. That's what perfection looks like. Okay, you've heard it said, commandment number 7, do not commit adultery. Okay, you might say, well, I've never committed adultery. Ah, but Jesus says, that's the surface. You want to know what's in the heart? If you've ever looked upon another with lustful intent, you've committed adultery in your heart. And you've fallen short of perfection. And you need to say, who can be saved? If that's a requirement, I'm disqualified on every level. I can't even do that for one day to live in perfection. What hope is there for man? But here's the thing. If you don't understand that, if you don't understand the bad news about how bad you really are apart from Christ, then you have no way to comprehend the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 is brutally honest. It says the wages of sin, even one sin, is death. We're not talking about just death in this life, but eternal death, eternal separation from God. Now we're ready for the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came into this world, the sinless Son of God, the God-man, lived a life of perfection, was unjustly executed at the hands of wicked men, but it was his death and the shedding of his blood that made the way for us to be forgiven of all our sins. It's as if the Lord said, Sam Kim is on trial, and the list of his sins go up to the heavens. Sam Kim, how are you going to pay this debt? All the money you've ever earned in your lifetime, it won't even make a dent in this debt. And I say, I can't pay this debt. But I lean on my Savior. I'm not worthy, but He is worthy. Man, I have everything to be thankful for, don't I? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing to be sad about. Jesus did not come to help us become better men. It drives me nuts when I see pastors who say that God wants you to live your best life in this world. That is not anywhere in the Bible. He came to transform us. Because if you think about it, us in our bodies cannot be in heaven. You need a new body. I was talking to someone yesterday. It's like a caterpillar. God didn't come to make us the best caterpillar we could be. The caterpillar must die because God wants us to be a butterfly. So don't think that he wants you to be what you are. He wants you to be something totally different that looks nothing like the original. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we get to trade in this body that's wearing down and breaking down and broken and subject to? He's going to give us something totally different. But it's going to take time. Jesus condescended down to our level For to those who give their life to Jesus, he has granted the opportunity not only to have eternal life, but to be sons of the King. You know what? I would have been happy if God said, you can be a slave in my kingdom. Can I just... I'd be the lowest guy on the totem pole. Just let me be in heaven. And God says, oh no. No, you're not going to be a slave or a servant. You're going to be my sons and you're going to be my daughters. That is incredible. To be sons and daughters of Christ, even if you're from a dysfunctional family. And I had news for you. All of us are from dysfunctional families, without exception. Okay, so where's the catch? Caveat emptor. Buyer beware. Isn't there a catch? Yeah, there is a catch. But it's written in bold font all over the Bible. Jesus encourages all to count the cost of being his disciple. It'll cost you everything. This is the paradox of following Jesus. To go up to the heights of heaven, you have to go down on this earth. From a worldly perspective, it looks like it doesn't make sense. What do you mean? I want to go up, but I have to go down? Am I in the Winchester Mystery House? Yeah, so the way to go to heaven is to go down in this life. There's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. You have to have a beatitude attitude. You must be poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because those are the ones that realize that Christ is everything and we are nothing. Slide number 4. Now we're ready to take a closer look at Matthew 16:24. All that was an introduction. So I just put the text up there. It's only 3 verses. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Sure, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Don't we all want to go to heaven? But Philippians 2 tells us that we have to follow the path that Jesus took. And what was the path Jesus took? He was willing to empty himself by being born in the likeness of man. You know, we all understand why people want to be gods, right? We understand why a man would want to be Iron Man or the Mighty Thor or even Batman. But why would God want to be a man? You can't make this stuff up. Who in their right mind would say God wants to be a man? But you know what? It's like love. Love doesn't make any sense, does it? To deny yourself for the betterment of somebody else? Jesus Christ is the definition of love. And he humbled himself to become obedient even to the point of death. Even death on a cross. What a horrific way to die. Jesus was the ultimate example of being willing to deny oneself, taking up a real cross. Not metaphorically, but a real cross to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. You know what? This was not a popular message then, and it's not a popular message today either. We want the crown, but we don't want the cross. We want the gain, but we don't want the pain. We want the joy, but we don't want the sorrow. Unfortunately, they're connected. Most people, they don't want to talk about denying themselves. This world hates that. If anything, people love to fight for what they think they deserve. Have you seen it? When you see it in others, it's pretty ugly. When it's in yourself, sometimes you don't see it. It's hard. And I tell you, I would never ask to get what I deserve, because I know what I deserve. It is not possible to be a follower of Christ without a complete surrender to Jesus. That is the bottom line. Shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. How far could that go? You may have to die in this world. It may feel like dying. That's what being a Christian should feel like, dying to oneself. We need to keep in mind that these words were spoken even before Jesus was actually crucified. Think about that. The disciples hearing this for the first time, Jesus had not been crucified. But they understood what they were saying. You know, to the Jews, the disciples of that day, to those living in Palestine, the cross was not a theoretical concept. It was a vivid reality. It was a symbol of torture and death to anyone who would dare defy the Roman Empire. You might be surprised to know that there were tens of thousands of crucifixions in Palestine during the lifetime of Christ. Some have estimated that in the 30 years that Jesus was in Palestine, the Romans executed 30,000 people on crosses. It was like seeing someone pulled over or getting a ticket on the freeway. It was not unusual. It was gruesome, but it was an all too familiar reality to these Jews. So tell me, who in their right mind would sign up for that tortured death wish in order to follow a Messiah? But that's the message. If you don't share that part of the message, you haven't shared the gospel. Yes, it'll cost you everything. But you know, we live in a world where people wear crosses around their neck as jewelry. Oh yeah, take up the cross. Yeah, I'll do that. We don't even know what the cross is. Come on, couldn't we just skip the part about the cross and just follow Jesus? That's what a lot of people would prefer. It's totally understandable. It's human, but it's wrong, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. Without the cross, there's no glory. If you don't accept the cross in your life, dying to yourself, you can't be a child of God. That's not a popular message that you hear from pulpits these days. Okay, we're talking about unconditional surrender. It's not negotiable. We love to negotiate, don't we? Come on, isn't there a little wiggle room? Can I get a little clause in the contract to everyone carries a cross except me? No. We have to realize it's a privilege. To even be able to see it, to understand it is a privilege, because most of the world is blind. They can't see it. They don't realize that the food of this world that they're digesting is poison that will kill them for all eternity. Make no mistake, it requires a determined act of the will. No one will wind up in the kingdom of God accidentally. We must choose. Everyone must make a decision. It requires a proactive choice. Failure to commit means you reject Christ as your Savior. That's what we're talking about. How difficult this is, isn't it? To go against the grain of our self-love and tremendous desire for self-preservation. It's God-given. We want to live. We want to be safe. Man, it requires something serious to have the faith to say, I believe what Jesus says, even more than the very instinct for my own survival and best interests. But the Bible tells us this is the only pathway to heaven. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, narrow is the path that leads to life, and wide is the path that leads to destruction. So it's all over the Bible, all over the Gospel of Matthew, but I'm just going to pick a few points from Matthew 10. I'll start with one that we don't like, persecution. Who wants to be persecuted? Anybody out there? Jesus said you will be persecuted potentially by the rulers of this world, governors, kings. And this is actually what the disciples experienced. It could mean betrayal by the closest members of your family, and they lived that. Mothers and fathers rejected their sons. Sons and daughters rejected their parents. That's a big cost, isn't it? Now, we understand persecution for doing bad, don't we? Oh, yeah, that's why we love the movies where the bad guy gets it. I mean, something within our carnal spirit, we just like it. Yeah, I want that guy to get it. What about persecution for doing good? Why, that's un-American. Where's my lawyer? I can't be persecuted for doing good. That's just wrong. Correct, it is wrong. But you know what? If you're a follower of Christ in this alien world, you will be persecuted. Because the ruler of this world is the devil. He can't stand Christians. That might be a cost of following Christ. But he's not asking us to do anything he wasn't willing to do. He bore the shame and reproach for you and me. And if we're not willing to do that for him, we can't be in his kingdom. I'm just telling you simple truth. To follow Christ could impact our most precious and intimate relationships. And repetition in the Bible is pretty significant. You'll see Matthew 10:38 and Matthew 16:24-25. They're basically the same thing, almost identical. What does it say? Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It is imperative. We must take up our cross and follow. Both are important. I get it. My instinct's the same. Can I just follow and leave the cross behind? It's a lot easier, Lord, without the cross. No, take up that cross and then follow me. Because whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Ah, another paradox. If you try to save your life in this world, you will lose it forever. But if you give up your life for Christ, then you will have it. How does that make sense? Because that's what God says. Ours is not to understand it. Ours is to believe it and to follow it. And Jesus further challenges the futile and the vain thinking of man in Matthew 10:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? If you stop and think about it, everything in this life is perishable. Everything. Everything that man desperately seeks after, riches, money, fame, honor, achievements, entertainment, adrenaline rushes, laughter, or conquests, all of these things will go away or we will die. And they will all be like a puff of smoke. It'll vanish. It'll be a vapor that is here and gone. But the one thing that will remain is our soul. And it will last for eternity. And the only one who can redeem a soul is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the question is, have you given your soul to Christ? It's a good reminder, isn't it, for us who believe? And if you're not a believer, you got some serious soul searching to do. So, I've shared this prayer with you before, but I think it captures this concept so well. It's a Puritan prayer. We don't even know the author of this prayer, and it doesn't matter. What matters is that this prayer captures this paradox so beautifully. It's called the Valley of Vision. You could go to slide number 5. Here's the prayer. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but I see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. That is the Christian life. So let me circle back to my original question this morning. Is it an easy thing to be a follower of Christ? No, it's not. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible. The sooner that we understand that, the better, so that we can empty ourselves of our selfish ambition our best example of Jesus Christ himself. We don't need other examples, although we have them all throughout the Bible. There's the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. All these men who died holding on to the promises they got from God, who didn't receive their honor until they died. So I'm just going to read for you in closing Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 17. I think it pretty much captures how Christ is our example. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 17 and follow along with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners in such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten that exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 12. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. That's the continual warning from the Word of God. Seek Christ while he may be found. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, thank you for this challenging message. It goes so much against us, our nature. It's hard to digest, but it is truth. It is your word. It's hard to die to ourselves because we love ourselves way too much. But I thank you, Lord, that your love is greater than any power in this universe. and that you will continue to work on us because we are your sons and we are your daughters, and you will relentlessly chase after us. Lord, we're not worthy to be your disciple, but we bow in worship, knowing that it's your love that calls us, it's your love that sustains us, it's your love that will carry us to the finish line. For you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Thank you for your message. All the praise and glory to Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen.